Okay, so it's Monday, May 15th, and we've been looking at your operation of the God-given ability, the manifestations of the gift of Holy Spirit. And we just started looking at the impartation manifestations of believing, workings of miracles, and gifts of healings. Now, believing, of course, is the manifestation of believing. It's the manifestation where your operation of the God-given ability is to believe the impossible, or what seems to be the impossible, according to what God reveals to you by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. So you can believe with that revelation that God gives you to bring the impossible to pass, but it has to start with the revelation from God. So this believing is believing the revelation. If God gives you something to do that would be otherwise impossible, that would be a sign or a wonder to others. We have the ability, we have the authority, but we need the revelation and the instructions to do so to carry this out. So when you operate the manifestation of believing, it results in miracles or gifts of healings being imparted. Okay? So the workings of miracles is your operation of the God-given ability, whereby you may, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the manifestation of believing, bring to pass miracles according to what God has revealed to you by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. Now, these definitions of the manifestations are regarding the manifestations of the gift of Holy Spirit that we have since Pentecost. So when it comes to miracles in the Old Testament, they did not do it in the name of Jesus Christ. They just did what God told them to do, okay? So that prophet would have that connection with God, and God would tell the prophet what to do, and the prophet would do it, and the miracles would come to pass. We are part of the body of Christ. Our connection with God is through Jesus Christ. We're not operating independently on our own. We are operating as members of the body of Christ. The authority that we have is through Christ. It's a little different than the Old Testament. We always have to keep that in mind. But it's similar enough that we can look at the examples in the Old Testament of miracles being done and see what's the inner workings of these things. Gifts of healings also is it's your operation of the God-given ability where you may, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the manifestation of believing, bring to pass healing according to what God has revealed to you by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. It's not the only way that God can heal somebody, but it's one of the ways. Okay? So if God would give you the revelation to minister to somebody, he would tell you what to do, and you just follow God's instructions. If you don't have revelation, then you can pray for a person, because it does say that the prayer of faith or believing will save the sick, okay, and the Lord will raise them up. So there's healing through prayer, there's healing by the gift of healing being imparted to somebody, or just a person believing that God will heal them because God has promised that. It's something God does. He forgiveth all thine iniquities and he healeth all thy diseases. It says so right in the word. So someone can go to God and ask for healing and receive it from him. There's also the communion. Many times people get healed in that communion because that brings them to the point of believing and accepting what God wants to give them. So, impartation manifestations. The first examples I want to look at are regarding Moses. So when it comes to working of miracles, for example, Moses did a lot of them, and the way God taught Moses and worked with Moses will set a pattern for others that did miracles as well. So go to Exodus chapter 3, please. It's going to be a lot of story time tonight. And we're going to read large sections of the word. And when it comes to God teaching Moses how to do miracles, we'll focus in on that, learn what we can, and then move on. Okay? So Exodus 3, verse 1 says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So there's an angel involved here. Moses does not yet have the Spirit of God upon him, as far as we know. This is the first time God's really talking to him. Verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Just like we looked at others that God talked to for the first time, called their name and sometimes repeated it, like Samuel, Samuel. This time with Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. So he acknowledged that he's being spoken to and that he's listening. And he, God said, draw not nigh hither, don't come too close. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Ooh, that's a big change in the information he's getting. Up until this point, God's talking about what he's going to do, what he has seen, and what he's going to do for the children of Israel. Now he says to Moses, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So God's telling him, you're going to do it. I'm going to send you. You will bring forth the people. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Totally took him by surprise, and he doesn't seem too eager to take on the task. Verse 12, and he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Because the mountain where he is right now, it's the same mountain where God appeared later on with fire and smoke and audibly spoke the Ten Commandments to the people. It all happened in that same place. And God's telling him ahead of time. And Moses said unto God, behold, look, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. It's the Hebrew word ha-yah that most of us are familiar with, that means to become. I will become what I will become. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am, or ha-yah, hath sent me unto you, the one that will be what he will be, the one that will become what he will become. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And that's the Lord Yahweh or Jehovah. He hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech you, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. So now he mentions the wonders that he's going to do. Verse 21, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. And that not in a good way. That means they're going to take all their valuables. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. So at this point, Moses is not manifesting any believing of the revelation that he's received so far. God's got to work with him, and he will. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod, because every shepherd has a rod and a staff, right, to comfort the sheep and to lead and to guide them and to use as a tool. So he had a rod in his hand. Verse 3, and he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. This is so cool. This is God teaching him, training him how to do miracles. He said, what's in your hand? A rod. Throw it on the ground. He threw it on the ground. He obeyed what God told him to do. And God caused it to become a snake. It became, in the word ha-ya, it became a serpent. It wasn't a serpent before this, but it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it because it was a real snake, and apparently the venomous kind. Moses, being a shepherd, would be familiar with all the snakes in the area. So if he's running away from a snake, he knows what kind it is, that it's the dangerous kind. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. Now, I've never been one to handle snakes at all, but I've seen it done, and they always grab the snake right behind the head so they can't be bitten by the snake. Usually they have some kind of a stick with a little fork at the end that they'll trap the snake right behind the head and grab it behind the head, and then they can safely pick it up. But God told Moses to take it by the tail, and it was important that Moses did it in this way. So he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became, ha-ya again, it became a rod in his hand. This is Moses' first lesson on how to do miracles, and the key to doing miracles is if God tells you to do something, do it when God says to do it. Do it in the way that God says to do it, okay? So he did what God said, he did it when God said to do it, and he did it exactly in the way that God told him to do it. And then as a worker together with God, I think there's a verse about that in Corinthians, that we are workers together with God, or we can be anyway. But Moses learned how to do that. He did his part, God did his part. God's part was to tell him what to do. Moses' part was to do what God told him to do. And then God's part was to bring the miraculous thing to pass. A big stick becomes an actual living snake. And then that living snake becomes a piece of wood again. God is able to do that, and he did that for Moses. So he did that, and he said in verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. You will do this for them, for the children of Israel, when you get the elders of Israel together, you will do this for them. And when they see this, they will understand that the power of God is with you, that God actually did send you, and you're doing this at God's instructions. That will be your credentials. So if they don't believe you just because you said so, they'll believe you when they see you do this. Verse 6, and the Lord said furthermore unto him, put thine hand into thy bosom. I like pictures of Napoleon, right? And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Because when a person has leprosy, his skin turns white and flaky. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, God said, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. So, Moses, you do both of these things for them. If they don't believe after you change the rod into a serpent and then back again, they will believe when they see your hand leprous as snow. They'll be able to look and examine it before and after. Verse 9 says, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs. And he calls them signs. The word sign can be translated a signal, a distinguishing mark, a banner, you know, like an actual sign, like a road sign. But a sign indicates something greater than the sign itself, you see? If you see a sign, and the sign says, like, welcome to Nazareth, we have signs at the city limits or borough limits saying, welcome to historic Nazareth. So that sign represents Nazareth, but the sign itself is not the whole borough of Nazareth, right? So a sign will represent something bigger and greater than the sign itself. So when they see you turn the rod into a serpent and back again, and your hand become leprous and then back again, it will indicate something much greater, the great power of God at work. But if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. It will become blood, actual blood, not just colored water, not ketchup, but actual blood when you pour it upon the dry land. Now, God did not have Moses demonstrate this third one, but he did see a demonstration of the first two, like right there, you know. So Moses at this point knows and believes that whatever God tells him to do, if he does it, it will come to pass, okay? God will make it happen. It shall come to pass. And that word come to pass, there is also ha-yah. Verse 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. So with Moses, with his new career as a prophet of God, will not have to think ahead of time what he's going to say. He won't have to come up with any strategy. He won't have to initiate things. He will just follow the instruction of God. Whatever God tells him, Moses is to do. Now, he is giving him an objection here, saying, I'm not good at speaking. I have to speak before the children of Israel, for the elders, and for the king of Egypt. I don't feel like I'm able to do that. But God said, you go. And he said in verse 13, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Meaning, find somebody else who's better qualified to do this job. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Getting a little teed off here. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye, both of you, shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. So he gave him all the instructions. Now it's just Moses' job to do exactly what God tells him to do, when he says to do it, and how he says to do it. So let's skip down a little bit to verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, and he shall not let the people go. Now in the other verse we read, he called them signs, and this verse he calls them wonders. Very similar in meaning, but something that will get people's attention, that will amaze them, that will be a sign or a token of something even greater. Okay? It's from a word that means to be beautiful. Okay? Something of great beauty, something that will just take someone's breath away in the sense of conspicuousness, a miracle, by implication, a token or omen. Miracle, sign, wonder. So, at any rate, these are going to be amazing things that will get people's attention and let them know that there's something even greater behind it. Now, let's skip down to verse 27. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. So God spent this time talking to Moses. First got his attention with the angel and the burning bush, and then God himself spoke to him. And now God spoke to Aaron in Egypt and told him to meet Moses in the wilderness. And I'm sure he had to give him very specific directions on how to get to exactly where Moses was. They met at the mount of God, where same place that God had been speaking to Moses. And he kissed him, gave him a big kiss and hug. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. So again, these signs, they're things that God commanded him to do. For signs and wonders to be done, it's got to be at God's direction. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. So we know he did the one with the rod turning into the serpent, and the other one with the hand being leprous, and then back to normal flesh again. And it says, and the people believed. So I don't know whether or not they did the water being poured out on dry land. It doesn't say. But he said they did more than one sign. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. So just like God told them, he said they will believe. When they see these signs, they will believe. He didn't say how long they would believe, because it's not long after this that they will turn against Moses. But we'll keep reading on. Let's read chapter 5. We have time. So, 5 verse 1, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, this Yahweh? Who is he, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. I'm the king, I'll do what I want, and I'm not going to let these people go, regardless of what this Yahweh says. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle." Therefore they cry, saying, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." And the taskmasters of the people went out, and the officers, and they spake to the people, saying, "Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye get you straw where you can find it. Yet not aught of your work shall be diminished." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, "Fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw." And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, "Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your tasks in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore?" Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, "Wherefore or why dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants, and they say to us, make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people." But he said, "Ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tale of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case after it was said, "Ye shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task." And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." So they're no longer believing and worshiping God at this point. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore, why hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." He was ready to call it quits, saying, "God, you didn't do what you said you would do. You just made it worse." So he's complaining to God about this as if God was a big failure in this mission and he was ready to go home. Chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, "I am the Lord." That means I make things happen. I make things become the way I want them to become. "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah, or Yahweh, was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers." And so I made a promise to them that I would do this, and I'm going to make sure that I do. Verse 5, "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, because of this, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord." And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses. They didn't listen to him at this point, for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. You know, my own people don't listen to me. And how then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? You know, remember, I still can't talk all that well, and this has just been a disaster, God. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge. That means, I order you to do this. Gave them a charge unto the children of Israel, and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So they had orders from God himself to do this. Even though they're not listening to you now, you speak to them. And even though Pharaoh's being belligerent, you speak to him and do what I tell you. Now, there's some genealogies following this. We're going to pick it up in chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, chapter 7, verse 1, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. So just a beautiful analogy here. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Now that is a figure of speech, that God will harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh himself will harden his heart, but God knows how Pharaoh is going to respond. He knows, if I do this, Pharaoh is going to respond in this way. If I do this, Pharaoh is going to do this. God knows the heart of a man. Verse 4, But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. I'm telling you right now, so don't be surprised. He is not going to hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. So I'm going to do things that will pass judgment upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. And then after I'm done, he'll send them out. Verse 5, And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, that I am Yahweh, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. So they had to have a change of heart. Again, Moses was ready to quit. It looked like it just hadn't gone well and it wasn't going anywhere. But God worked with them. Moses had that change of heart and mind. And they both did as the Lord commanded them. So did they. So they're back on track. And Moses was 80 years old. And Aaron was 83 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Now at this point, Moses will have no trouble at all believing that. He already seen it happen, but he knows God said this, and it shall come to pass. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. It became hoyah, a serpent, an actual living snake. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. And that word enchantments is a word that's only used twice in the Bible. It's in the other place it's translated flaming, as the flaming sword of the angel that guarded the way to the Garden of Eden. Okay? So it has to do with spiritual power. So they did this with their enchantments, with spiritual power, like lying signs and wonders, counterfeit. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. So they cast down their rods, they became actual snakes. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And it's Aaron's rod. Is that interesting? Aaron's rod that had become a serpent swallowed up their rods that had become serpents. Normally, wood and sticks don't swallow anything, but serpents can. Verse 6. Verse 13, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. So God would have known that the magicians of Egypt would be able to duplicate the same effects, although by different means. God knew that this would happen, but it's all going according to plan. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink, against he come, and the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand, that same rod. Going to take it with you. And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, and upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood. They will actually become blood, that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. So you see, all along, God is giving them step-by-step directions. They're not thinking of any of this. They're not asking God to do this. They're just following along. And Moses and Aaron did so. That's the great key. They did so. And they did just so. They did it exactly the way God told them, as the Lord had commanded. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Verse 22, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. Now, I just think it's amusing that they would also take water and turn it into blood. If they were really smart, they would take the blood and turn it back into water. That would be useful, okay? But for them to take more water and turn it into blood, they're not helping at all. They're just only making it worse. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither did he set his heart to this also, because Pharaoh's heart was just hardened again. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. Apparently the water that would come out of the ground would be okay. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. So it's time to quit right now. But I just wanted to again point out, as I'm doing again and again, that the whole key to this is that God initiated these things. God chose Moses to do this job. He didn't apply for the position. He didn't campaign to win the election to be prophet of God. God singled him out. God gave him a job to do. God gave him the instructions. God gave him the encouragement. He built him up and he sent him. And Moses did exactly what God said. And he had Aaron with him, who also did exactly what God said. And then working together with God like that, these awesome miracles were produced. And there's more to come about this, but this sets the pattern of God teaching someone to walk with him in this way, to do miracles. Not every prophet did miracles, but those that did would have been along these lines. God calling someone to do these things, God giving them the instructions, and helping them every step along the way. Okay.